If you would remain standing for the reading of the Lord's word at this time, hearing Psalm 51. It is for the choir director a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for your word and pray that your blessing now would be upon it as it goes forward. We ask for your help. Please give us ears to hear and give us understanding of these things. We ask that you would come and be present with us by your Spirit now, both to bless this servant and also to bless these, your people. Grow us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm. There are seven of them in the scriptures. A penitential psalm is a psalm of sorrow, and you certainly hear the sorrow as I read it. Psalm 38 is another psalm that David wrote, is also a penitential psalm. Both are occasioned by sin, but in Psalm 38, we don't know what the occasion of sin was that David wrote about. But in Psalm 51, we know very well what his sin was. Psalm 51 deals with basic and fundamental truths of the Christian faith, historic Christian faith. Fundamental truths such as sin, original and actual, repentance and sorrow, God's grace and God's love. It's a psalm that deals with such basics that if these things are not dealt with in our own lives, it doesn't matter what other things you might have right. If you have missed these things, there's no way I could see you would understand the Lord. It's that fundamental. It's that basic. It is therefore a psalm important for those who to this day have not had their sins dealt with. But it is also important for those of us who are Christians because we too continue with sin in the here and now, and we too must deal with our sin. It's a model of how we should handle our sin, and it is not something mechanical. It is not something that we just spit out a phrase and say, there, done, got that one covered and dealt with. But it's a model of how we should be broken over sin, a model of what we should be considering when we have sinned, a model of how we and who we should be trusting to deliver us from such evil. The psalm has such a wealth to be mined from it today, and we'll be in Psalm 51 for the next 2 weeks following today. We will begin to touch on some of what we have before us. And the first point that I would like to make is this, that sin is heinous. Sin is a heinous thing. And here we see that David acknowledges his sin. This is why I bothered to read to us 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Because I want you to see what actually has gone on with his life. As we've said, this psalm and such psalms begin with a recognition that evil has been perpetrated. And this evil is not a social norm that has been broken. It's not a mere irritant that David has done, a societal convention that he has broken. He has sinned grievously before the Lord. It is an out-and-out offense, a sin against a holy God. A transgressing of God's law, of doing what God has clearly forbidden, or by not conforming to what he has clearly commanded. Again, the title itself tells us the occasion of this. It was either written by David himself, or it was added very early on after David wrote this. Again, it's for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. We know what David, his sin was. Again, the brief summary of this. And again, friends, I would have you look at this. David was a man after God's own heart. He genuinely loved the Lord. But at that time when kings go out to battle, the springtime, notice that King David was not out in battle where he should have been. Rather, he's walking on his rooftop in the evening. And from his balcony, he spies a beautiful woman taking a bath on her rooftop. He sees Bathsheba. She's beautiful. And David inquires of his messengers, who tell him who she is, and they go and take her and bring her to the king. And the king lays with her, and she conceives a child by the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. She's married. Her husband is out doing what the king should have been doing. Her husband's out fighting a battle to push back the boundaries of Israel and to conquer the enemies. David tries to cover his sin. He invites Uriah to his house. He pretends to be interested in Uriah. He schmoozes him with dinner and drink and encourages him to go down and visit with his wife. Because he's concerned about their marriage? Because he's concerned about his reputation? And Uriah the Hittite actually has more integrity than the king of Israel at this point. How could I go down there and sleep with my wife when my commander and my fellow soldiers and the ark of the Lord are under a tent? I couldn't do such a thing. It wouldn't be right. And he sleeps with David's servants down outside on the porch. David hears about it, and David invites him back the second night and gets him drunk, assuming that a drunk man will lose his integrity. And he doesn't. He sleeps again. David writes a note. David gives it to Uriah the Hittite. Uriah delivers it to Joab, and the note says, put Uriah in a place where he will get killed for certain. and Joab follows this wicked command. Uriah the Hittite is murdered. It's not such a simple thing, is it? It's a well-calculated plan to cover his sin. The king of Israel, this man after God's own heart, has committed adultery and violated the seventh commandment. But not only the seventh commandment, but as we saw in Sunday school, a host of other commandments as well. He's committed adultery both by the lust in his heart and his having sex with another man's wife. By having Uriah the Hittite murdered, he has violated the sixth commandment. By his scheming to cover up his tracks, he has violated the ninth commandment by lying. Perhaps not so obvious is his putting himself before the Lord God, violating the first commandment. He has misused his name by not representing the Lord faithfully, violating the third commandment. He has not been able to worship correctly for 9 months because he's been living under the guise of righteousness when he knows that he has sinned grievously against the Lord. So he has violated the fourth commandment. He has also violated the second commandment. He has not kept the holy day holy as he was supposed to. He has broken the fifth commandment by abusing his position of authority. He coveted his neighbor's wife, violating the tenth. And he stole another man's wife, violating the eighth. All 10 commandments are violated in this little sin. He sinned, and he has done so heinously. And I find that oftentimes we sin as the Lord's people and think, it's not so bad. You see, and this is the first problem we have, is by thinking sin is a little sin, and that God is really not all that holy. But every sin is a heinous sin. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were trying to convince me that they were really not so bad. Not too many sins. And I had the obligation to remind them that it was only one sin that got Adam and Eve removed from the garden. It was just one sin that was an offense to a holy God, that broke fellowship with the living God. It was one sin. Will you maintain that it's just a little sin? It was just a small thing. Nobody even will ever notice. David had covered his tracks, hadn't he? He made everything look spick and span. He tidied it up all very nicely. He got rid of the old husband. He made it look like perhaps the child could actually be his, a honeymoon souvenir. Nobody's going to challenge the king. Who saw? The Lord saw. And the Lord sent his prophet. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And the Lord sent this prophet, Nathan. He lovingly sends the prophet. He lovingly sends him to confront David in his sin. Lovingly, because it is God's love that sends his messengers to confront sin and to urge repentance. And isn't this, friends, in part, the point of preaching? The preacher steps into your world and he points out things, not because he's trying to be high and mighty, but because the Lord directs him to bring the word of God to bear upon the lives of his people. And Nathan comes and he brings the Lord's word. He comes and verbally paints a picture for David of two men living in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man stole the only little ewe lamb the poor man had, which he tenderly cared for, and he cooked it up for his dinner guest, though he had many of his own flock he could have chosen from. David is furious. He clearly saw the injustice in such a scenario. What an evil deed has taken place. Nathan charged David, saying, "You are the man." And he asks, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" Notice this, friends, that he is charged with despising the word of the Lord. His sin is having so little regard for the Lord's word. What does it mean, the Lord's word? I mean, we toss this phrase around all the time. The Lord's word, the Bible says, the scriptures say. Why is that different than the New York Times says or the Washington Post says? Because the word of God is the word of God. And when he speaks, we must listen. His word reveals to us the character of God. It reveals to us what he desires from us. How we should be thinking. How we should be behaving. How we should be repenting. Many in the Lord's church today, that's the Lord's word. It's just a Bible. I've got five of them. It's not like it's special or anything. Is that your attitude? What does the scripture say to you? What does our God say to you when you open its pages? He tells you what he wants of you. David's sin was having so little regard for the Lord's word that he would conduct himself in a manner contrary, opposite of what the Lord had said. Sin is lawlessness, and our moral compass has decayed because less and less we give credence to absolute truth. What decides right and wrong anymore is not what the Bible says, but rather what a person feels is right and wrong on any given day. So I feel like it's okay to watch fornication on my television. It's just a little sin. I feel like it's okay to maybe cheat or to fudge on the facts. It's just a little sin. I feel like it's okay to trash other people's reputations. It was just a little trash. I feel like it's okay to be disrespectful or unkind or unmerciful. I was having a bad day. I'm only human after all. It's just a little sin. Friends, it's never just a little sin. It's never just a little sin. Have we become calloused? Have we become so uncaring of what our God says that we gladly imbibe in sin? Our behaviors will reveal our attitudes, won't they? Friends, it's not what I feel that should be dictating how I behave. David felt like taking another man's wife and took her, despising God's clear instruction in his word. Understand that sin has a price tag. And Nathan informs David of the consequences of his sin, saying that the sword would never depart. You remember, just after this, David's own son rapes his daughter. And shortly after that, Absalom would sleep with David's concubines. The sword would never leave David's household after this event. There were consequences for the sin, and Nathan would say it. The sword will not depart. Evil will raise up against you from your own household. Your wives will be given to your companion to be slept with in broad daylight, and the little baby born of this union will die. And David, after at least 9 months of living a lie, confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." To which Nathan the prophet announced, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." I'd like to apply, and again, we'll be going into this psalm much more in the next couple of weeks, but I would like to apply this. First of all, friends, understand that the Lord's people are not only capable of heinous sins, but do commit heinous sins. I've heard it said of individuals, they could never do this sort of thing. It always surprises me to hear people say things like that. Because if we learn nothing else from King David's life, a man after God's own heart, he was quite capable of doing heinous sin, committing heinous sins against the Lord and against his neighbor. We must not think that Christians are above temptation. If we are to live together in an understanding way, if we are to be healthy as a church, we must be realistic about us as well. And that is, the best of us are capable of great sin. Every one of us is capable of heinous sin. In some ways, we may expect Christians to undergo greater temptation than the rest of the world, because the Christian is bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. As our elder Egli often reminds us, those are the ones who have a target on their back. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. But some will be amazed and shocked that sin is committed by those in the church, and they turn away from the church because of sin. Don't. The reality is that the best and the most pious of the Lord's people are capable of tremendous sins. We learn this from the life of David. Secondly, friends, we mustn't let our guard down because we erroneously think we are safe from sin. We must always be on our guard against sin. The Puritans warned of those who have idle hands, right? Too much time. We're on a pandemic lockdown. Gee, what am I going to do with my time? Maybe I'll indulge my flesh. David was a king who was supposed to go out to battle. And when he should have been at war, he was walking on his housetop. This is a cautionary tale for all of us to be careful. Third, don't expect yourself or others in the church to be perfect. Rather, we must live in an understanding way and be quick to confess our sins to one another and quick to forgive. Fourth, let's not stay at a point where we are despising the Lord's word. If this is how we could summarize sin in the church, by despising the Lord's word, we should strive to love the Lord's word and not the lowest things among us. We mustn't say, "I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter." It absolutely matters. What am I supposed to think? Or better yet, more importantly, what is the Lord supposed to think when his children say, "Doesn't matter what I want to do. Doesn't matter what I do." Do you think the Lord takes that same attitude? Like some negligent parent? I tell you, if you're the Lord's, he'll discipline you. We shouldn't take that attitude and despise the Lord's word. Though the Lord's people commit sins, and though their sins be forgiven, literally God causes your sin to pass away because of the merit and work of Jesus Christ. And while no one will ever snatch you out of the Lord's hands or out of God the Father's hands, according to John 10, yet this does not mean that the Lord does not give consequences for our sins in this life. Sin has a price tag. and there are consequences for the sins that we commit. You may suffer some infirmity, some scar emotionally, some problem as a result of sin. And I want to reassure you that His grace is sufficient for you. And these things are used of the Lord to keep us on our knees and to cause you to hunger for heaven. So David has a sense of his own heinousness before the Lord. And this is the beauty of Psalm 51. David was a man who sinned grievously before the Lord. And the Lord in His love sent Nathan and confronted David. And what do we see of King David? We see the attitude that every Christian, every saint should have throughout history regarding their own sin. Do not make the mistake of saying, "Well, I haven't sinned like David." You want to bet? We'll sit down and we'll talk. And I guarantee you that every one of us, in some manner or form, have done exactly what David has done, or just as egregious and evil as he has perpetrated against the Lord. We're not trying to dupe the Lord, because you can't dupe Him. The proper response is that of brokenness and contrition, of true sorrow. Those are the sacrifices the Lord delights in. We must feel the deepness of our sin and of our grief against the Lord. You must see it for what it is. And that's the beauty of Psalm 51. We see the darkness and the evil of David's sin, as does he. And it's a beautiful psalm, but a very sad psalm. Psalm 51 is that encouragement that we, especially as the Lord's people, ought to deal squarely with our sin, to recognize it for what it is, the breaking of God's holy law, which is a faithful reflection of our God Himself. And what we must stop doing is blaming our sins on everyone else. "I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against Him." Notice David doesn't say, "Well, it was the woman. She's just too pretty." He doesn't say, "But I was bored. The Ammonites. If they hadn't been fighting, I wouldn't have to go out to battle." He owns his sin. We need to own our sins before the Lord and quit blaming it on everyone else. Your society, your home life, your upbringing, your government. These are your sins. Own them before the Lord. And finally, friends, you flee to Christ. You flee to Christ. Christ is God's demonstration of His abundant loving kindness extended to the sinner. Know that grace abounds to all who readily admit their need of God's righteousness. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. Rather than to beat yourself up over your sin, you deserve it. But Jesus Christ took it. He took that beating that you and I deserved. You flee to Jesus Christ. And in Him, friends, we are forgiven completely, and we are made right with God. We will continue to look at Psalm 51 next week. If you will bow with me, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this psalm, and we thank You, Father, for the reality that David was brought to by Your prophet. And we are thankful, Father, that we have this psalm written down for us to teach us what our hearts ought to be. We confess to You, Father, as Americans, we are very rote, we are mechanical, we are quite efficient, and we get the job done. but we are not necessarily godly, nor are we wise. Forgive us, Father, for making something that we should feel deeply, our own sinfulness and the heinousness of these sins. Forgive us, Lord, when we pass over sin so lightly and treat it as insignificant. We pray that we would feel the weight of your holiness in our lives and in this congregation. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not make light with something that is so terrible. But cause us, O Lord, to look to you and to rejoice in our Savior who died in our place, who died for our sins, that we might rejoice and serve him wholeheartedly. Do you pray all of this now in Jesus' name? Amen.